Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, we worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We call him Lord because he is 100% God. We call him Jesus Christ because he is 100% true humanity, just like you and me. Today's lesson, when your favorite rejects your gifts. When your favorite rejects your gifts. What do you do when your favorite rejects your gift? What's your attitude toward the gifts God gives you? Barah Ministries is one of God's gifts to you. What is your attitude toward this gift that God has given you? Many people have come and many people have gone through the doors of Barah Ministries over the years, some for real reasons and some not. God gave them Barah Ministries as a gift. For those who left for pretense, saying it's one reason when it's really another, saying it's something but really they hate me. You know, that's one thing. I've always considered that to be unfortunate. Only one person, though, has ever been kicked out of Barah Ministries, excommunicated, asked to leave, requested not to come back. In fact, he was asked to leave with a letter, which is how serious it was. It doesn't get any worse than that. He was told in very certain terms that he was never welcome to come to Barah Ministries again. He was labeled persona non grata. He was labeled public enemy number one. And that man is Mike Mihook. Now, if Mike were normal, he would have listened. He would have stayed away. But Mike has Eastern European blood running through his veins. His ancestors on his father's side are from Czechoslovakia, and that bloodline has been known to be hard-headed. And on his mom's side, he's got a little Irish in him. Now, I don't have to tell you about the Irish. So, long story short, he didn't listen. He just returned to Barah Ministries one day, just showed up one day, and I didn't kick him out. So I guess you would call that mercy. And we just picked up our friendship where it left off. Now, I count Mike to be among my best friends, a man who can be trusted, and I'm sure that Mike would tell you that no body parts fell off for the experience. Mike wrote an insightful letter this week about the vessels of wrath, vessels of mercy lesson from last week, and in the letter he quoted an anonymous source about the human condition, and here's what it said. He said, the source says, "We are very good lawyers when it comes to defending our own mistakes, and very good judges when it comes to looking at the mistakes of others." In other words, we always do fine when we look at what others do, and we see what they're doing as deplorable, even if we're doing the exact same things. The words about the human condition are great to remember as we look at the nation of Israel and the Jewish race in Romans chapters 9 to 11. It's easy to defend those who agree with us. Yet when we are defending people, even when they're wrong, and not counting their mistakes against them, that's when we're emulating our God. God's favorites, the nation Israel and the Jewish race, are a nation and a people that God defends to the death. Yet for the time they are both rejecting him, God has allowed his gift to be enjoyed by others, the Gentiles. That's what God does when his favorites reject his gifts. He redirects the gifts for a time to other purposes, yet his plan is not compromised. So welcome to a place where you can learn to love as God loves, unconditionally. Welcome to a place where you can learn to do where you can learn what to do when your favorites reject your gifts. Well, let's begin our lesson by opening our hearts and our ears to the truth and the Word of God, the Word of our all-powerful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are many ups and downs in this life. Here's Colton Dixon to tell you his attitude toward God during those times when there are ups and downs in a song called Through All of It.
Thank you. There are days of taking more than I can give, and there are choices that I made that I wouldn't make again. I've had my share of laughter, of tears and troubled times. This has been the story of my life. I've won and I've lost. I got it right sometimes, but sometimes I did not. Life's been a journey. I've seen joy, I've seen regret. Oh, and you have been my guide through all of it. You were there when it all came down on me, when I was blinded by my fear and I struggled to believe. But in those unclear moments, you were the one keeping me strong. This is how my story's always gone. I won and I lost. I got it right sometimes, but sometimes I did not. Life's been a journey. I've seen joy, I've seen regret. Oh, and you have been.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to test our own thoughts about this life, for allowing us to rebel, and for the learning that comes from rebellion. And thank you for your patience through all of it, for sticking with us just as faithfully as you're sticking with the nation Israel and the Jewish race. Help us to learn the wisdom of obedience to your wishes and the power of reflecting this example to the world. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. We begin with a few announcements. Mark your calendars. The next deacons meeting, February 11th, 2017, from 7:30 to 9:30. Guys, let me know if that works for you. Mark your calendars. The next Lord's Supper celebration, February 12th, 2017. And, you know, with this new one lesson format, we're going to see how we're going to handle that on February 12th. Mark your calendars, visit the vets on February 19th, 2017. We need to start thinking about what special thing we want to do for the vets this time. They've really loved our special thing. Somebody left a Bible there last time, by the way. I got a note from Jonathan about that. I haven't responded yet, but maybe it was me. But he picked it up. Mark your calendars. Homecoming for the non-resident congregation is April 21st and 22nd. Note the corrected dates. I had them wrong. So we'll have a lesson on Friday night, pastor Q&A on Saturday, and we'll have our regular lesson on Sunday, and then the rest of Saturday we'll find something, some trouble to get into. Book your flights now. Hotel information's on the website. Is there a registration on the website as well? Yeah, that'd be great. It'd be nice to know who's coming. And since the non-resident congregation has not been flooding my email box with requests for to stay someplace or asking us what the schedule is, I'm just wondering how many are coming. Sure would like to see all of y'all. Yeah, I think... And your email address is where? On the website? Yeah, so you should respond to Larry Collins. His email address is on the website. Let him know if you're coming. Maybe what you could do, all the people you send notes out to, you have that list, just send them a note and say, hey, are you coming to the homecoming? Because I want all y'all to come home. Prayers, the Broad Ministries Prayer Request Group on Facebook. I'd like you to join me in prayer, directed at the intercession and the petitions of the people visiting the prayer request group. Please take time to pray for each other, and please take time to pray for me. Well, prayers too for Tim Mulligan and Pastor John Farley. Cancer has struck the Broad Ministries family again, so Tim called me the other day and told me that he has prostate cancer. And if you got to have cancer, that's the one to have because it's the slowest growing. And then out of the blue, out of nowhere, Pastor Farley found out that he has lung cancer. And so he's going to have surgery to remove a piece of his lung. And he doesn't smoke, so who knows what that's about other than God giving him some tribulation. But both of those men I love and respect very much, and I'd ask you to please join me in prayer for them when you go boldly before the throne of grace. Well, the deacon decision yesterday, we decided after a spirited discussion. It's always fun to see Larry get his hackles up because, you know, part of him is trying to act like his hackles aren't up, but the other part of him is giving it to you. You know, it's beautiful to watch that. And then Deacon Denny, it's just funny to watch two of the calmest guys in the world get their back up a little bit, you know? And, of course, you know me. I mean, I'm not holding back anything. So it was a quite...
really?
Really. I don't hold back. I know that's a shock to you guys, but my shy, retiring demeanor on the camera. But anyway, we had a really quite spirited discussion about it and got some real feelings out about it. But we decided to go with one lesson for now and evaluate it over time. And, you know, this year is going to be a new direction for us. And one of the things that we're going to be doing is looking for 20 families to join Barah Ministries. And yesterday we took the first step in that. We made a poster that we're going to put right outside the door. We have men leaving here at about 9 o'clock. And, you know, it's a whole group of men. We're going to talk to them about coming in and learning how to master the inner game of life. And then we put together a brochure that would allow you to hand it to somebody as an invite to come to Barah Ministries. And we're going to ask you to start inviting people here. And, you know, part of the reason that we decided to go to one lesson was I did invite several people here, and in the second lesson, they weren't there. And it's really tough, I think, to ask people to concentrate on lessons that are as intense as these for a 2.5-hour period. And I am not in the position career-wise where I can predict that I would be available every Wednesday to do a lesson. So, you know, the two-lesson thing is going to have to wait until I'm not traveling as much in my regular career. And I need my regular career so that I can get paid, as we will see just a moment when you talk about Barah Ministries finances for last year. So anyway, one lesson for now. A Facebook lesson as well. I'm going to record the Facebook lesson between 8:30 and 9, and then I'll do one lesson. So let's see how that works out. The campaign looking for the 20 families is called You Belong at Barah Ministries, a little play on word. You belong when you're at Barah Ministries, and then the solicitation that you should get your butt over here to Barah Ministries. Let 2017 be the year we grow our church, and we grow our church by inviting people to come. And I told you about the poster and brochure, and you'll see those very soon. finances. Where does the money go is always a question that people have. Well, last year we took in $61,000, and we were down $20,000 from 2015. And the three biggest expenses are rent, my salary, which I took for the first time, and conferences. And my salary is about 25% of that figure, so it's really not very much. And to have taught for 9 years and taken out about $15,000, I think you guys got a good hourly deal on that. As a matter of fact, I think our new President Trump is going to have something to say about my hourly wages, and that's that. But just understand that one of the things that's true here is that we do a fantastic job of managing the finances of this ministry. Now, this place that we meet is $21,000 a year, and I sure would like to be paying that to a mortgage and not to rent. And our contract is up. Our three-year contract that we signed is up in April, and I'm going to be asking for a significant decrease in that rent of $1,700 a month. We've got state-of-the-art video equipment. We've got everything here is first class, and this is a great place for us to invite. We have we've put cabinets in. We've put a refrigerator in here. We put a microwave in here, all to make your experience of visiting Barah Ministries a comfortable one. And we bought chairs, and we bought tables and tablecloths, and so your money is used really well. We always have a surplus in the neighborhood of $10,000. And quite frankly, I've been contributing a lot over the years, and I don't think that's the way for a pastor to run a church. I don't think the pastor should be the number one contributor to a church. And so, you know, if that's going to change, we got to get some people here. And I know when our visitors come, they are very generous. And I know, so we got to get some of those tithers in here and get them to stick around. But that's where the money goes. If you ever have any questions about the finances, and I know people are really strange about the finances. If you ever want to know anything about the finances, we have an accountant that we pay to keep track of our account, of our finances, because we're a 501(c) corporation and we don't want to mess with that designation. And she is phenomenal at what she does. So we have very accurate records of what we've taken in and where it's gone. And if you're ever curious about that, and whether we're good fiscal managers, please feel free to ask, because we are kick-ass fiscal managers. Right, guys? Amen. All right, today's Bible lesson, when your favorite rejects your gifts. What do you do when your favorite rejects your gift? Well, what is God's response to the nation Israel and the Jewish race who have rebelled against him, who have rejected his gifts to them? His response is mercy. You and I, as Gentile believers, are the beneficiaries of that grace. So let's look at the last two passages of Romans chapter 9, covering verses 25 to 33, and see what Paul has to say to the church at Rome. Romans 9:25, as God the Father says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, a reference to the Gentiles, my people. I will call those who are not my people, my people. And I will call her who was not beloved. Beloved means not a divinely loved one, which is a reference to the Jews. I will call her who was not beloved, beloved. Romans 9:26. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. And where was that said? It was said in the land of the Gentiles. There they shall be called sons of the living God. That's our privilege. We are adopted sons of the living God as Gentiles. Romans 9:27. Isaiah cries out concerning the nation Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea. That was the promise that the Lord made to Abraham, that your descendants will be like the sand of the sea, a lot of them. It is the remnant that will be saved. That's the theme that's been going on in chapter 9, that there are these Jews who have rejected a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then there are these Jews who have not, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they are Jewish in race and Christian in spirituality. They are the spiritual Jews. All Israel is not Israel. All racial Jews are not spiritual Jews. And the Jews who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the spiritual Jews. So they are called the remnant. And Romans 9:27 says this, Isaiah cries out concerning the nation Israel, that though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. In current times, that remnant is called the Messianic Jews. And the Messianic Jews, the Jews who believe in Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, are absolutely outcasts here on planet Earth. Absolutely outcasts. The Orthodox Jews look at them with a contempt that is physical in nature. They are hated like you can't believe. But here's the truth. There are always the righteous few. I stand before the remnant of Barah Ministries and teach. The ones who have rebelled have gone and not come back. And I stick with the remnant. I see God's lesson in this Barah Ministry circumstance. I see his wisdom in holding me here, teaching me faithfulness. I see that lesson permeating all of my existence. Every relationship that I have is demanding faithfulness in the face of mistreatment. And that's God's education of this pastor. That's the way he does it. And that's the way he works it with you too. It's called tribulation. Tribulation teaches you perseverance. Perseverance teaches you proven character. Proven character gives you hope. And hope does not disappoint, according to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. And so I see his wisdom. And I respect people like Mike Mihook who are mature enough to look candidly at themselves after acting like a jerk, to look candidly at himself in the mirror and asking himself what he can change about how he approaches life. When's the last time you did that? Do you look in the mirror and ask yourself what you can do to change your life? Deacon Denny's shaking his head. Yes, you do. Stop saying that. But I mean, that's the key. You know, if I have an argument with somebody, I don't sit there thinking, God, they're wrong. I sit there thinking, all right, what am I doing that's not working in this situation? What am I doing to cause this situation? Because if you don't do that, then you don't grow. It's always easy to point the finger out there, but what are you doing? What are you learning? What is God teaching you through the interactions that you're having? Those are the things we always have to be paying attention to. I respect the remnant. I will speak highly of the remnant when I am face to face with the Lord. And I don't know if that'll make any difference or not. I bet it will. But I certainly will be eager to give the Lord an account of those of you who have supported me through thick and thick. See, as a pastor, you are assigned to me if you're here. And I'm going to have to go to the Lord and tell him what I thought of your approach to your spiritual life. And I'm going to be candid. I think you know that I'm going to be candid about it. But what's more important is not what I think of how you're approaching your spiritual life, but how you think you're approaching it. Does it really matter to you? In the 168 hours that you have every week, of which you sleep 56, in that waking 112 hours that you have, does God make any difference to you at all? Does he influence your decisions? Do you ever stop to think, hey, Lord, what do you think about what I'm doing? And you're never too old to do it. You're never too young to do it. Do you do it? Do you examine yourself to see if you're in the faith? Do you test yourselves? Do you forget that you're indwelled by the entire Trinity, a privilege that Moses longed for, that Daniel longed for? Do you stop to think about that? I wonder. Well, now the Apostle Paul, the writer of the letter to the Romans, is a Jew who is part of the remnant. He was hated. He was loved when he was killing Christians. And when he turned around and started worshiping them, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, he was hated because he was the remnant. Romans 9:28, for the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. God keeps all of his promises that he makes in the word of God, even the ones that are related to wrath. And I always love when I get a chance to talk to people about God. And I was talking to a person last night about God who is Catholic. And this person knows that Catholicism is a lie, but is still committed to it. Why? Because God, Roman Catholics that tell you and inculcate into your soul, if you leave the Catholic Church, you're going to hell. And so what do? They believe that lie. And they stay right there in that lie. And it's almost like a badge of honor. I'm a Catholic. Okay, you might as well put a badge across your chest that says, I believe lies. Because that's exactly what Roman Catholicism is all about. That's exactly what all of religion is about. If you work hard enough, you will impress God. You know what? If you work hard enough, you'll get tired. You don't impress God with your work. And see, in this world, what is it? It's all about earn it, deserve it, prove it. You want to have a friendship with someone, you got to earn my friendship. You got to earn my trust. You got to prove yourself to me. I don't know whether you deserve to be in a relationship with me, but that's not the way God is. God is a whosoever God, a whenever God. I want a relationship with you now. It's free of charge. You don't have to work for it. You definitely don't deserve it. And you don't have to prove anything to me because you can't. Just take it. Just take the gift. That's amazing. That's amazing. That's amazing. Do you, as a human being, reflect that same thing? If a crisis happened here in Barah Ministries among the remnant, who's really the remnant? Because crises are the things that show you who the remnant is. Who's going to run? Who's going to have my back? Who was paying attention when the flight attendant was saying, put on your mask first before assisting the others, huh? That's what I'm always looking for on the plane. I'm wondering who the idiot is who's not paying attention to the directions. Who's going to open the door when they shouldn't open the door and sink the plane after the pilot does this miraculous landing on the East River? You know what I mean? Do you guys see that movie Sully? You know, there's one lady. Now, if you've ever been on an airplane, they tell you how to put the life jacket on. She's got it around her arm, and she doesn't inflate it. And then another guy swims away from the group. Idiots. Crisis always reveals who you are. Crisis always shows you who you are. Crisis always shows you who's on your side. Whose side are you on? And our regular life isn't crisis. You know, Tim and John, I bet you they're going to find out who's on their side now that they're in a crisis. You know what I did after Tim called? I sent notes to three of my buddies who are on the other end of prostate cancer. They're cancer free. And I said, hey, can my buddy call you and get some direction? Because he's got some fears about this, as he should. And every one of them, within 2 minutes of me asking, said, here, give him this. Have him call at this time. Absolutely. You know, that's why we go to Barah Ministries. We're loading up stuff for that moment. Because most of you today, you're going to leave, you're going to get your Bosa donuts and, you know, sit around in your footed pajamas today and you ain't got no problems. You're not going to be walking home worried about if a panther is going to jump out of the bushes and eat you. You're not going to have to carry a spear with you on the way home like some of my friends have to do. You're not going to have to drive away from a house wondering if the Chinese government saw you meeting and congregating to talk about this God that doesn't exist. God keeps all of his promises, even the ones related to wrath. Romans 9:29, and just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabbath, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, had left to us a posterity, a remnant of believing Jews, because God always blesses the remnant, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have resembled Gomorrah. Well, what is Sodom and Gomorrah? It's that place where homosexuality was tolerated, and God destroyed that place with fire and brimstone, just as the vessels of wrath will be destroyed. Let me repeat that. The vessels of wrath will be destroyed. Unbelievers will be destroyed because God keeps all of his promises, even the ones related to wrath. Destruction is not a cessation of being. They're going to wish that it was a cessation of being. Instead, destruction is eternal wrath visited on the bodies of the damned ones. You guys know Heather Ludermoser, right? She had a birthday on Friday. Heather is a volunteer volunteer fireman, fire person, whatever. She goes out and helps people when there's fires. She wears gear that protects up to 1,200 degrees Fahrenheit. And you know what she told me? She has been in fires where she felt the fire through the gear that protects you down to 1,200 degrees Fahrenheit. So you know what that means? It means that the fire was hotter than that. That's the lake of fire. The lake of fire is hot. And none of us will want anybody that we care about or don't care about to be in that situation. It's horrible. Yet how many times this year have you talked to anybody about the gospel message? How many times have you looked around at the people you're near and asked them a very simple question? What happens to you when you close your eyes in this life? And listen to that pathetic viewpoint that they will describe to you, which is completely false, while you sit here every week hearing the accurate gospel message. There isn't a single lesson in Barah Ministries where the accurate gospel message isn't communicated. Not one. Can you do it? Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed. Destruction is eternal wrath visited on the bodies of the damned ones. Destruction is an intense fire. Destruction is an existence spent out of the presence of the Lord in fulfillment of the vessel of wrath's wishes, the ones who reject a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Destruction is the Lord's withdrawal of mercy. Destruction is the Lord's withdrawal of patience, his saying, enough is enough. Are there any of us who can't understand how the Lord would eventually accept our decisions? If you keep reaching your hand out to somebody and they keep spitting on it, eventually you're going to pull your hand back. And that's exactly what the Lord does. Here's passage 7, beginning at Romans chapter 9, verse 30. And listen to this conclusion of the argument, these four verses, the conclusion of the argument in Romans chapter 9. What are we going to say about all this that I just told you then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness that is by faith. The Gentiles who pursued righteousness by faith are saved. They are vessels of mercy. The Jews who pursued righteousness by faith are saved. They are vessels of mercy. Romans 9:31. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, the Mosaic law, did not arrive at a fulfillment of that law and its promised righteousness. Why? Because if you want to be saved by keeping the law, you can't ever break a law. And there's only one person who did that. The Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't break one thing that was part of the Mosaic law. Everybody else broke the law. and so therefore did not arrive at the fulfillment of righteousness through the law. You cannot be saved by working. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. Romans 9:32. Why? Why didn't the Jews arrive at the righteousness that's available through the law? Because they did not pursue righteousness by faith. They pursued righteousness as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Who is the stumbling stone? Jesus Christ. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. They missed accepting a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ for the righteousness. Romans 9:33, just as it is written, behold, I, God the Father, lay in Zion, that's a term for Jerusalem, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Son, and he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be disappointed. How many times have you ever had it happen that you were wondering if you're really saved? Raise your hand if you ever wondered if you're really saved. Yeah. I think about that every once in a while. And I dismiss it from my head as fast as it comes in. I am saved. And if I ain't saved, fine. Fine. I like it hot. You know, at 120 degrees in Phoenix in the summer, I like it when all the people are running up to Prescott. I ain't running up to Prescott. Well, who are the vessels of wrath? Unbelievers. Who are the vessels of mercy? Believers in Christ. What is God's attitude toward vessels of wrath? He endures them with much patience. Yet there is also a time when God says to the vessels of wrath, enough is enough. That time comes when God has been absolutely fair to them, allowing them to rebel, patiently waiting for them to return to him, long-suffering, while being there for them through all of it, as Colton Dixon reminded us in the opening song, this haunting thought for the rebels about the long-suffering of God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. But instead, the Lord is patient toward you unbelievers, not willing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to repentance, a change of mind, about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is not willing for any to perish in the lake of fire. The Lord does not want anyone to go to the lake of fire. If you go to the lake of fire, you wanted to do it. The Lord didn't want it for you. And there are people who are that hard-headed. There are people that are that stupid who want to do that. And what is God to do? Well, anyone who ends up being a vessel at whom God directs his wrath, choose that fate. A fate that no one who understood it would wish on his worst enemy. When your favorite, and Israel and the Jews were God's favorite, rejects your gifts, you find another place to give the gifts. And you wait patiently for your favorites to return. My older brother, Ronald, my eldest brother, Ronald, was my mom's favorite. I was not. As a matter of fact, my mom tried to abort me 3 times, and then after I was born, tried to adopt me out. That's the truth. That's what she told me. But, you know, when I was in the hospital, right after I was born, she told the nurses, don't bring him in here. I don't want to see him. And On the third day, a nurse who hadn't heard the directive brought me in to her and put me on her stomach, and she said it was love at first sight with my banana nose, pie-faced little boy. Right? And it was. It was a 43-year love affair with my mom. A person who I have loved so deeply in my lifetime. But I wasn't even wanted. Okay. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me when people don't want a relationship with me. It does not bother me. It all started on that cold and gray Chicago morn when another little baby child was born in the ghetto. It doesn't bother me. When your favorites reject your gift, you find another place. My brother was her favorite, and he was not a faithful person, and she directed her attention to somebody else, me. She never stopped having him be the favorite, never stopped loving him. That's the way it is with Christ and the Jews and the nation of Israel. Our president, by the way, is sending messages that we need to improve our relationship with Israel. Amen. Because Jesus Christ does not take kindly to anti-Semitism. Amen. And I don't either. I love the Lord for the people that he has put in my life to illustrate this lesson and for how the lesson illuminates my attitude toward rebels, an attitude which needs much improvement, by the way. So let's take a music break and we'll learn more. And the music break encourages you to be happy.
Clap along.
welcome back. In just a moment, we're going to welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering. Let's dedicate the next portion of our lesson to giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of this ministry. I just want you to know that June came up to me last week, and she's saying, "Hey, Pastor, can we start on my fifth album?" And I looked at her and I said, "We ain't got no money to start on your fifth album." And she said, "Well, I got all these songs in my head, and I'm trying to get them out." So if you feel like helping June release all these 10 songs that are floating around in her head as an extra part of your offering, please feel free to do that. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Brah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church with real people, a real pastor, and real truth. And last week, Pastor talked about vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy, and it really opened my eyes to several different things in my life. First of all, just being in systematic theology for so long, I think a lot of us saw pastors as vessels of wrath, rather than vessels of mercy. Seriously, because I feel like a lot of people, they can't approach a pastor. They can't talk with a pastor. They can't open up. They can't be their real person in front of a pastor. What you would say to yourself when you're alone in those dark moments, could you say that to a pastor? I don't think we could, or we can, in general. But I think we need to realize pastors are vessels of mercy. They're somebody that you need to go to in those moments, because they have the most knowledge. Why would you avoid going to the best answer that you could ever have for your problems? It's just like Google. When you don't know something, what do? You don't even waste a split second. Okay, Google, or Siri, and you ask Siri right away. Why don't we do that with our pastors? Why don't we do that with our problems? It seems to me that should be our first thought, is what would Pastor do? What would his output or his take be on this problem in my life? And certain people do reach out to him. I know early on I wouldn't have, and I didn't, but I've traveled with Pastor. I've gotten to know him as a friend more than just that pastor level where you put him on a pedestal and you don't know him. I've been in the hotel room with him when it's 115 degrees and I think I'm going to die because he has it so hot. He's serious. It is hot in his house all the time, right, Lila? She's probably like, turn it down. But I've really come to know that early on I wouldn't have been myself around Pastor, but I know now that I can be, and I should be, for honesty for myself and for him. It allows him to really see what's going on and really help. How can you really help if you don't know somebody's real problems or what's behind those problems? And that's what God is for all of us. And as I read Romans chapter 9, verse 16, I thought some different things. In Romans 9, chapter 9, verse 16, "So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs. Our effort is nothing, but on God who has mercy." See, God is the one who has mercy, and God is the one who does all the effort and all the work, and we just have to accept it. We just have to put ourselves in the right position to do that, and being here each week is. And, you know, Pastor put out the thought that we have a choice of being a vessel of wrath or a choice of being a vessel of mercy, and I'm choosing to be a vessel of wrath. Because we're down $20,000 after last year. I take that personally because I have not done a good enough job to bring in the money. We're down. And so, you know, when you have a problem, the first thing is just go straight to the Bible, right? A good hit to the back of the head with a Bible will knock somebody out for 2 or 3 hours, and I can just take whatever I need then. So I need everybody to send by email their addresses, all the people out of state, all the people in town, and I'll make a little visit shortly. So God is the one who has mercy, not me. So thank you very much for your consistent giving, and I'll be by soon. Thank you.
today's Bible lesson, When Your Favorite Rejects Your Gifts. Well, thank you for that great offering message, Deacon Denny. I'm glad to know that I'm not the only one who's trying to run people off from the congregation. I think that lesson just took us down another 20 grand. So, you know, we just keep going in that direction, and we'll be out of here in about 2 or 3 years. It'll be beautiful. No, yeah, I mean, your point is very well made. And I, you know, we talked about this in the deacons meeting yesterday, how people don't want to let their guard down around the pastor. And how, you know, I have a question for pastor, but I don't want pastor to think. I already think it. Whatever the worst thing is that you think I would think, I already think it. So you might as well just come. Right? And you know what's going to happen. If you come to me with a problem, first thing I'm going to do is laugh at you. You know, when Tim called me the other day, and he said, hey, pastor, I need you to pray for me. I said, Tim, I'm sorry, my prayer card is full. I certainly don't have any room for the non-res on that card. I mean, you know, we had a good laugh about it, and it broke the tension, and then we started talking about the real problem. And he knows exactly what's going to happen when he calls me. I'm going to click into action, and I'm going to bring the very things to bear that we've been learning all this time and be a reminder to him that he is safe and that he's going to get delivered and it's not in doubt. It's not in doubt. And, you know, I'm talking to Pastor Farley. We laugh about this stuff. Oh, cancer. Oh, big deal. What? I told him, I said, that's decidedly inconvenient. And that's about how I feel about it. It's inconvenient. It's not going to defeat him. It's not going to defeat Tim, because God doesn't work that way. God delivers, and all we have to do is ask. That's it. So welcome back. What is God's attitude toward those who reject his gifts? He is patient. We have a God who offers full benefits, no matter when you learn the lesson concerning the wisdom of obeying him. Let me repeat that. We have a God who offers full benefits no matter when you learn the lesson of obeying him. And, a lot of people don't learn that lesson until their hair is really gray, and that's okay. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16, the Lord illustrates his attitude of generosity, long-suffering, and patience. Here's what he says. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, a vineyard is a 12-hour workday. Matthew 20, verse 2. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day as pay, he sent them into his vineyard. Matthew chapter 20, verse 3. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Matthew 20, 4. And to those, the landowner said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever's right, I will give you. And so they went. Matthew chapter 20, verse 5. And again, the landowner went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. Matthew 26. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And the landowner said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? Matthew chapter 20, verse 7. And they said to him, because no one hired us. The landowner said to them, you go into the vineyard too. Matthew chapter 20, verse 8. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them the wages, beginning with the last group and then go on to the first group. Matthew chapter 20, verse 9. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. Matthew chapter 20, verse 10. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius as well. Matthew chapter 20, verse 11. And when those hired first received just a denarius, they grumbled at the landowner. Matthew chapter 20, verse 12, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the whole day. Matthew chapter 20, verse 13. But the landowner answered and said to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Matthew chapter 20, verse 14. Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as I give to you. Matthew chapter 20, verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. That's God. God does not direct his unconditional love and his grace and his forgiveness to certain ones, but to whosoever, whenever. The thief on the cross, his whole life, goofy. And for that one moment of clarity, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Saved. And the person who was saved from the moment they heard the gospel message, all the way through 80 or 90 years of life, saved too. They got the same pay. That's God. We have an amazing God. It's never too late to get full pay. That's the point. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Great is his loving kindness, long suffering, mercy, and patience, both now and always. Do you test the patience of the Lord? I wouldn't recommend that you be the thief on the cross guy. You might stop breathing before you get what you're trying to get. Amen? I wouldn't recommend you wait. Do it now. Our God wanted his favorites to have his gifts and to take advantage of them. They chose not to. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10 say this: For after all, it is only just for God the Father to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Those who reject the relationship with Christ will experience affliction. Those who believe in Christ and who endure affliction because of it will be comforted. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And it is just for God the Father to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven with his mighty elect angels in flaming fire. 2 Corinthians 1, 8. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, the ignorant, and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rebellious. God keeps his promises, even the promises about wrath. I have never liked it when people say God punishes us. It blames God for a thing we brought on ourselves. Those who consider themselves punished are simply receiving penalty for their choices. For vessels of mercy, it's eternal life, the resurrection life. For vessels of wrath, it's eternal death, the damnation life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. These unbelievers will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. When the Lord comes at his second coming, to be glorified in union with his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you, the gospel message, was believed by you Thessalonians. What is your attitude toward the gift God gives you? What is your attitude toward the gift that God gives you? The gift of life. The gift of parents who care enough about you to take after your spiritual life. The gift of this building that we're in. The gift of the people in this congregation who support this congregation. What's your attitude toward the gifts that you get? It is God's will that you take advantage of them. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11 says this: Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather I take pleasure that the wicked turn from his way and live, repent, and live the resurrection life. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? God wants you to live. And so I heartily recommend that you take his advice. Turn away from your evil ways, especially those of you who are unbelievers, and take the hand of this Almighty God who loves you like nobody's business. God wants you. Make the most important decision of your life. The closing moments of our lesson are always dedicated to the gospel message. Acts 16:30, the jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they gave him the simplest chore. Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Romans 10:10, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." 2 Peter chapter 9, verse 3, "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but is patient toward you unbelievers, not wishing for any to perish in the lake of fire." God doesn't want one single vessel of wrath, but for all to come to repentance, which is a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10 says, "The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Closing song about our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hero.
You came from up above to demonstrate your love, my hero, hero. From heaven came to earth, came by the virgin birth, my hero, 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 fully God and fully man, hero, sovereign Lord, the great I am, hero, conquer death and conquer sin, Jesus, you're my champion, my hero. For sure, my hero, hero, you've given mercy, grace, forgiveness, gift of faith, my hero.
Jesus, could I have my eardrum back, please? I just don't know where it went. It went away. Thanks, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the gifts and thank you for the freedom to do with your gifts what we will. Help us, teach us to accept your gifts, to put aside the thought that we have to earn, deserve, or prove ourselves to you, and instead just embrace the fact that everything in this life is all about what you are willing to do for us. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.